missionaries overseas, and we still do that stuff now. And at one point, we were actually living in Saudi Arabia. And at that time, you know, to be in that country, you need to have a reason to be there. And so I had a job as the marketing communication manager for Geraci Tech. And Geraci Tech is the sole distributor of Apple computer products in Saudi Arabia. And Saudi Arabia has a lot of money. And this is when Mac, this was back in the early 90s, and things were still pretty much PC, but the Macs were growing, and things were starting to develop, and it was just starting to go and to grow and to grow. And so it was just a blast, because I had never had a job like that before. Marketing communications manager, I was a communications major in college, but it just sort of happened that's the job that I got. And so I was not that skilled, but I had some specific things that I was trying to do, organizing expos, organizing advertising campaigns, and the computers were just like flying off the shelves. They just couldn't keep up with it. I mean, then they actually sent us to Paris for a training by Apple and marketing, and they tell you all this kind of stuff. You know, all purchases are actually an emotional decision. You sell them on an emotional decision to buy, and you give them enough facts to support their emotional decision. You know, you want them to like Apple, then give them enough facts so that they can say, well, yeah, I want an Apple because, oh, it's got this or it's got that. And, you know, and so when I came back, and you're trying those things, and we had like the first ever Mac Expo in Saudi Arabia, and so we had, you know, all these exhibitors coming in from the Middle East, and it was just, it was fun being a part of something bigger. I didn't design the Apple products. I didn't come up with their international advertising campaigns. I didn't do much at all. But I actually had a part, I had a piece to play for facilitating the sales of those computers in Saudi Arabia. And I had a little role, but it was a part of a much bigger thing. A much bigger thing. And today I want to take that sort of example for us. I would say that there's this reality that God is actually at work in this world. He is doing things, and he has the big overall master plan. He's done all the stuff behind the scenes, and he's actually even doing stuff presently and actively. And what he does is he invites us to be a part in that work. And in fact, he does a lot of work in and through us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about that God is at work. God's at work, and he works through us. So God is at work, and he's at work through us. Now, as you guys know, we're going through the book of Acts. This week we're already up into Acts 18, and the next week we'll be in Acts 19. And we're taking larger and larger chunks because we're going to work through the entire book by the time we get to December. And this week we're going to be, and as you know, the book of Acts is of the genre, it would be narrative. It's stories that are told of how the early church expanded. And we've been looking at this concept of how the church expanded and taking lessons each week for ourselves about, hey, if I'm called to be a disciple, I'm called to make disciples, what can I learn from this section of Acts in that process? What can I learn from that? So that's what we've been doing. So that's what we're going to do again this week. But this week, what I'm actually going to do is I'll read the whole chapter like we always do, and so I have some things to keep an eye on. But what we're going to focus on a couple verses in this chapter that really illustrate a point. It illustrates this point that God's at work and he works through us. And honestly, it's very interesting. As I was thinking about preparing for this morning, I was like, this chapter actually is an illustration of what Paul says elsewhere. You know, sometimes Paul gives teaching in his epistles, like in the epistle to Ephesians. He's writing them, telling them propositional truth. He's not telling them stories, he's giving them truths. Other times in scriptures, you have truths lived out and displayed. Okay? And so in this chapter, one of the verses that comes to mind when I think of this chapter, I'm just going to read this verse real quick from Ephesians. You guys all know it. Actually, I'm going to read it in context. You guys know Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace through faith you've been saved, not as a result of works, you know, so anyone can boast. It's the gift of God, no one can boast. He says, but then he goes on, 10, he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. Okay? So in this story, we're going to see this how this works out, how God's at work, and yet how he also has work for us to do. And he's designed it that way for that partnership. And so I'm going to read, if I can, I can't talk and turn pages at the same time very well. So I'm going to find Ephesians. I'm going to read that, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to read through the book of Acts together. Not the entire book, I'm sorry. We'll be here till tomorrow. We're just going to read Acts 18. But I first just want to read just a little context. When Paul is talking to the church in Ephesians, which is the place he visits at the end of this chapter, but later on he writes this letter to them. He says this. He goes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because God has great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance to do." Okay, so now I'm going to read Acts 18. And as I read this chapter, I want you to look for all the different people who are involved, all the different people who are engaged in various ways. Look for different names, what they do, how they're engaged. And then we're going to come back together and we're going to put it together just about how God's at work and he's at work through us. So we're in Acts 18, and I'll read verses 1 through the end of the chapter, which is basically 28. Okay. "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own head. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. 'Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city.' So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews in Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. 'This man,' they charged, 'is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law.' Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, 'If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it'd be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things.' So he drove them off. Then the crowd turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, 'I'll come back if it's God's will.' Then he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed in Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul went from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Hey, there's a lot going on there. A lot of people, a lot of different places, a lot of things taking place. And what I'm going to do is, as we sort of talk through this, I want to put it together because this is a narrative playing out of this concept of God being at work and God preparing works for us to do and Him doing it. You have all sorts of people taking all sorts of different roles and all sorts of circumstances played out, and God is the author of all of them. And really, as you sort of roll through the passage, the verses that I'm going to sort of focus in on strongly are the ones when in the vision that the Lord spoke to Paul that night, where he talks about, he says in verse 9, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no one's going to harm you and attack you, because I have many people in this city." I'm going to use that verse as sort of the key to sort of explain how God is working. I'm sort of walk through the passage. But my hope in all this, you know, I hope that you know Acts 18 better. I hope you know where Corinth is. I hope you know where Ephesus is. I hope you get introduced to Apollos, who becomes significant. You know, like in Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, "Some follow Cephas, some follow Peter, some follow Paul, some follow Paul." All sorts of stuff is coming up in this chapter. Okay, and great. I hope you get some knowledge about that. But what I really hope is that each one of us walk out of here with the conviction of the reality that regardless of your age, regardless of what grade you're in, regardless of what background you come from, regardless of whatever educational level you have, or what kind of work you're in, or what kind of schooling you're in, that God is at work and has work that He is designed to do through and through me. He has each one of us right where we are intentionally to do His work in and through. So that's my hope today, is that as we talk about this and as we look at the scriptures, we go, man, wow, God has people in this city. God has people in my school. God has people at my office. God has people on my teams. God has people in my neighborhood. And He has a role for me in all that as He's working out His plan. Okay, so that's where we're going. Now, the chapter begins. I'm going to pop through these maps real fast, and I left my pointer in my briefcase. Timothy, can you help me? It's like in the pocket there. Okay, but if you go to this map, we'll pop through these real quick. This is the first journey. Oh, yeah, okay. First journey, Paul takes off. He starts off in Antioch, where it says starting point. You guys have better eyes than I can. You can see that. but he zips over down to Cyprus, hops up on the mainland, Pergamum, and then he goes up to interior Turkey. If you remember, thank you so much. He goes into interior Turkey on. Oh, I left it on, so I don't know if it's going to. Oh, well, I think I left it on all week. So much for this. Oh, not yet. Aha! Okay. So here we go. Remember again, Paul starts off in Antioch, where they were first called Christians, where the church started exploding. He had Gentiles and all sorts of stuff. So, boom, he hops over here where people didn't know. John Mark flees back to Jerusalem. Oh, sorry, they go to Cyprus. John Mark flees. They go up to internal Turkey. Yeah, and they go to these cities, and each one of these places, if you remember, you know, Paul, they go to the city in Antioch, and Paul does some miracles, and he goes to Iconium, and then he gets sort of driven out of there. He goes down to Lystra, and he gets driven out of there, and he goes back to Derbe, gets stoned, left for dead in Lystra, and he comes back, and he visits them, and that's journey number one. Okay, journey number two. Oops, no, back up. My goodness gracious. Is no journey number two in there? Keep going. Go ahead, I'm sorry. Go to the next one. Okay, and, oh, I must have deleted journey number two. Stinking. Okay, back up to that one. We'll stay there. Okay, so basically, journey number two, he goes inland across inner Turkey, pops over to Troas, hops up. You can't see it there, but he goes to Thessalonica, and then he comes over here to. Oh, sorry, you can't. He goes to Philippi first. Philippi's up here off the screen, on the wall, right up there in the wall. So he goes up to Philippi, then he comes down to Thessalonica and Berea. And if you remember, in Philippi, he got beaten, right? He got lashed and thrown in jail. And then he goes to Thessalonica, and there's a lot of persecution there. In fact, 1 Thessalonians is about them, you know, that he's encouraging the church that they withstood the persecution they were facing. Because they saw Paul. Yeah. You know, then he goes to Berea. They're more noble because they actually look at the scriptures. Remember that? They were more noble because they looked at the scriptures when Paul talked to them. But he still got persecution there, and they said, let's get you out of here. And so they sent him down to Athens. And remember what we talked about Athens last week? What was Athens known for? Somebody say something. What was Athens known for? Gods. That's right. They had tons of gods. They had tons and tons of gods. And it was a very philosophical city. Didn't have that many people, right? It only had around 10,000 people at that time. Not a lot of people. But it was like really religious and philosophical. Okay. So Paul preached there, and he sort of tried to speak into their context. And there was a little bit of fruit, some neat fruit. I mean, he actually had one of the members of the Areopagus come to faith, and this other lady named Damaris. And then Paul leaves from there and goes to Corinth. Corinth, totally different thing. Corinth, major, major city of the whole region. And we can go into that some other time. But it had probably 200,000 people in it. This was sort of the center, one of the largest cities in the empire. Major place. They say if you want to talk about Corinth with three C's, I think this is Stott says this. It's cosmopolitan. It has all sorts of peoples in there, races and stuff. It is has commerce. You can't see it on here, but there's this little, anybody know what an isthmus is? I-S-T-H-M-U-S, isthmus, isthmus. An isthmus is a large body of land that's connected by a little strip that has water on both sides. Okay, so it has water on this side, water on that side, and they actually had a land bridge. They would actually drag boats across to save them from having to sail all around because the prevailing winds going around it made it really dangerous. They'd literally bring boats in here, run them across land for 4 miles, and then continue on their way. And so you had massive commerce going on here. So the three C's are cosmopolitan, commerce, and the last thing was corrupt. Corinth was just known as being a place of wickedness. In fact, if you were called a Corinthian, it was like you were like really loose. A Corinthian girl was like a prostitute. I mean, everything Corinth was pretty bad. Okay, so here Paul arrives in Corinth, the major city of the whole region, 200,000 people, and he shows up. And you got to know, he's been running around all these places. He's been driven out from place to place to place. Each one of these places, they come up and they drive him out. They come up. One place he was left for dead, and they picked him up and brought him out. And so then he goes to Athens, he speaks, and he has a lukewarm, you know, response. And then he comes down to Corinth. Remember, he's by himself. He left, you know, Silas and Timothy back up in Thessalonica, up in that region. So here's Paul. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now look what God does. Because when he gets to Corinth, he met what? He met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Remember Pontus? Pontus is that center place up in northern Turkey, right off the Black Sea. He says he met Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Isn't God gracious? Here's Paul. He's been driven out from place to place. He's all alone. Silas and Timothy are still up at Thessalonica. And God provides this couple who just sort of like got driven out of Italy. We were assuming they probably were Christians. We don't know. Maybe he led them to faith. Maybe he got close to them because he knows the Pontus area and they got kicked out of Rome and they're Jewish. Or maybe they were already believers. Maybe he led them to faith. Maybe they're believers. But he connected with them. And he just happens to have the same occupation, which is making tents. Literally making tents. This area was actually known for the Isthmian Games, the precursor for the Olympic Games. So a lot of people would come in and they'd have tons of tents staying up. So he could have been preparing tents for the Isthmian Games, or he could have just been preparing tents for regular usage in the area. But somehow he meets someone, has the same job, they invite him and he stays in their house. So God provides him company. God provides him a relationship. So look at it from the standpoint of Paul. It's very encouraging. Look at it from the standpoint of Aquila and Priscilla. What did they do? They used what God had provided for them and opened their home and invited Paul in. So what did Paul do? Paul goes back to his normal routine of going to the synagogue and preaching and trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. Now we see in verse 5 that when Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia, so they finally come down. And if you remember, in this intervening period right here, Paul has written probably 1st and 2nd Thessalonians right here because they come down because they refer to 1st Thessalonians actually talks about when Paul receives Timothy and them back from those cities. So then they come down and Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. It, What likely happened is they brought gifts, financial gifts, from the churches in Thessalonica and Philippi, so that Paul didn't have to work as a tent maker anymore, and he could actually full-time share the gospel. So you have these churches in Philippi and Thessalonica sharing financially with Paul. And then he goes on, and he speaks, and they oppose him. He's like, great, here we go again. This is what's happened to each city, right? The Jews say, no. You go speak to the Gentiles. Then the Jews raise up the mob and drive Paul out. And so what happens here? Paul left the synagogue, and he goes where? Next door. That's pretty sweet, right? So he's in the synagogue, and somehow the guy who lives next door comes to faith. And so he goes to Titius. He's a worshiper of God. He probably met him in the synagogue, led him to faith. And then the synagogue ruler and his whole family comes to faith. So God's at work, right? God's working. But Paul's wondering, am I going to be driven out of here again? We have this huge, massive city, the center for the region. What's going to happen? And then God gives Paul a vision. This is where I want to sit just for a couple minutes. He says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you, and no one's going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So he stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching the word of God. Now, let's think about that for a second. The vision didn't say, here you go. God says, I have people in this city, so you don't got to do anything. I got this taken care of, right? So you can go on to the next city. Or, I got people in this city, so you can actually just take a break. You've been beaten up enough. You know, just have a seat. Or, I've got people in this city, so I'm doing it. No. He says, I have people in this city, so I'm going to keep you here, basically. He says, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one's going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So now think about that. So who's at work? God's at work. God is working on people's lives. God has people who are going to put their faith in him. God has people who are going to enter the kingdom. God is going to birth this church in Corinth. He says it's going to happen. But what does he ask Paul to do? Not be afraid. Not be silent. Keep on speaking. Now when he says no one's going to harm you, I mean, he does in the next few verses. I mean, the Jewish crowd comes up against him, and they start making charges like they did in the other cities. So it's not like he wasn't getting opposition. It's just like in the other cities, he doesn't get beaten to death and driven out of town. He's not saying it's going to be easy for you in this city. He's basically saying, you're not going to be killed here. You're not going to be beaten and flogged and kicked out of town. But I want to make that clear. He's not saying it's going to be easy to talk about me here. They oppose him. They bring him to court. But the decision of the court is, I mean, Paul, that's so funny. I love this. They bring him to court. And it says in verse, it's just brilliant. It says in verse 16, I think it is. Or is it 14? Yeah, 14. He says, just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio interrupted. So he didn't have to defend himself. These Jews come and they bring all these charges. And before Paul's getting ready to wax eloquent, you know. And Gallio's just, be quiet, you know. I don't want to hear any of this stuff. Get out of here. God was going to keep Paul in that city so God could do the work that he had for him to do. And this is what I want us to realize. God is at work. And one of the things he calls us to do is to be his presence. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. You know, God has given our church, I mean, Teresa and I, we head out on Monday for Turkey. We're going to be with our teams over there. We'll be 30 minutes from Ephesus on Wednesday. And so that'll be fun. But in that area of the world, it's a different situation. The church is practically non-existent. 6,500 evangelicals out of 80 million people. I guess, Kyle, you said today that's 0.006%. How many zeros? Was that right? Something like that.
Yeah, it's 5,000. It's
0.00. Yeah, 5,000 believers would be 0.006 out of 80 million people. So just none. And we had some people that came to faith a couple weeks ago in Turkey, which is exciting. But it's teeny. And you're trying to encourage people to share their faith in the midst of opposition, in the midst of a culture that to become a Christian means you are no longer a Turk. You've abandoned your identity. And that's been the history of the church in most places around the world and is today. But we have this crazy privilege and this miraculous occurrence that is very uncommon in the history of mankind, where we can openly worship and read and declare and study and listen and gather openly. Openly. And that's incredible. But one of the things he has us to do also in the midst of growing and learning and experiencing God's life in us is to be a part of his working to reach the people that he has. God has people in this city. God has people in Homewood. God has people in Vestavia. God has people in Hoover. God has people in Birmingham. God has people all over this area. And he invites us not to be afraid, not to keep silent, but to speak. But to be his presence. In our life group last week, we were talking about, it was very interesting, we were talking about just different people in the room had said, I've got three people in my life. Here I am in Homewood. I have one person who's dealing with adultery. I have one person that's dealing with, there were three A's. I can't remember what they were, but they were like three major issues. And she's sitting here in relationship with these folks, loving on them, carrying them, expressing the love of Christ. And that's what she's there to do. And it's so encouraging to hear the stories of how many of us are in people's lives. And I want to tell you guys, as students, whether it's in college, whether it's in elementary school, whether it's in high school, God has you in relationship with people for a purpose. He does. Some of these people are God's people that he is drawing to himself, that he's working the circumstances in their life. It was interesting, we were at dinner this week in Alabama. We were actually outside in Oxford, Alabama in a meeting. And there was just something, the waitress was, she wasn't dressed like your normal conservative upper class, Homewood thing. She had the heavy makeup, piercing, this or that. But really sweet gal, shorts probably shorter than some people might wear sometimes. But whatever. And so she's at our table and we're asking, we're saying, I just said, hey, you're doing such a great job helping us tonight. We're believers and we pray for our meals. Is there anything we can pray for you for? And she just stopped and she looked at us and she started to tear up. And she goes, yeah. She goes, I've had a rough life. I've been on the streets and God has helped get me off and change the direction of my life. And I've got this job, I've been working, I've cleaned up, and I got a daughter named Bella, and I haven't been able to see her in a year. And I got a court date on October 5th. So can you pray that court date would go well so I could see my daughter? And he said, absolutely, let's pray right now. So we prayed with her, and we got her contact information so we can follow up with her. I don't know where she is in her journey. I don't know, I don't know what all God's doing in her life, but I know that God had us in that restaurant at that time with her at our table for us to not be afraid, not worry about an awkward question, but to offer to care for her. And I'm so encouraged by the stories that I hear from just all of you guys in relationships, whether it's a nephew that you're praying for and God's giving you opportunities to talk to, or it's a lady across the street, and that's what we're here for. We're here to encourage one another and to help one another in this process of being disciples and making disciples. And sometimes it's just loving somebody. Sometimes it's just listening. Sometimes it's praying. Sometimes it's telling what God's doing in your life. Sometimes it's helping someone get out of some bad patterns. Sometimes it's sharing the gospel straightforwardly and saying, hey, you really need to know Christ because he can change your life. I'm a mess. I'm still a mess, but I now have the presence of God working with me and walking with me each day. You see, God's at work. And the crazy thing is he works through us. I didn't have time to go through the rest of the chapter. There's all sorts of fun stories. And Priscilla and Aquila, they actually just have after church lunch with Apollos, help correct his thinking, help introduce him to understand Christ more, and he becomes a major influential leader in the church in Corinth that Paul writes about. I mean, come on! They just had lunch with him after church. God takes the simple expressions of love in our life and in ministering the people that he puts in our spheres of influence because he is at work. So as you go this week, I want you, I got my hat. Wish I had one to give all of you this week. So all week long you can wear a hat. You say, I'm working this week. I'm working for God, not Home Depot. I'm working for God this week. I don't know, he hadn't given me the plans yet. I don't know what my plans are tomorrow. I'm not sure who I'm going to. There are some things I am going to plan. I am going to be praying for this neighbor. I am going to say I'm going to have someone hold me accountable to take a step of faith in talking to this person. I am going to do some things, but I also know that he's the foreman, and he might change my plans this week midstream. But I'm working. I'm going to walk in the works that God has prepared in advance for me to do. Because he is at work. And he invites us to be a part of that and to work through us. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you invite us to be a part of your bigger plan. It's not because we're such good craftsmen. It's not because we have mind-blowing skills. It's because we're recipients of your grace. We're beggars telling other beggars where they can find the best meal ever. Help us this week to see ourselves as a part of your outworking of your plan in and through.